Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Okay. So, we have been going through the book of Corinthians together. And last week, we talked on the sanctity of marriage in it was a large portion in 1 Corinthians 7, and so the end part of it, I just lumped all together again, talking about a biblical perspective, a sanctified perspective in your marriage. And that sanctified perspective was, in a nutshell, keeping Christ as the priority, as the chief perspective in that. In that context, there is a verse 29 of chapter 7, where Paul makes a statement that because the time is short, he also had made the statement regarding the present distress. Because of the present distress, then my recommendation is that you don't basically get married, that you keep your virgin and that kind of stuff. And he states then, because the time is short, ... and move on from there. After the Q&A. So at the end of the message, we have the question and answer time. For anybody who may be listening to this later, they'll get the context of all this. Someone came up afterwards, asked me another question, and you have that in there. I was asked after the service regarding the potential implications of Paul's statement. Was Paul referring to the return of Christ? If he was, then he was in error, potentially. If that is the case, then his writings are subject to questioning as those of a false prophet. Now, that wasn't necessarily the fullness of how this individual stated it, but that's the implications of the statement. And the reason I want to deal with that is not because I'm worried about anybody in this church really thinking that, but you need to understand that that is a prevalent view and challenge out there today. That people are going to see a comment like that of Paul talking about the imminent return of Christ, and he hasn't. And Peter talks about this in the end of his second epistle, that in the last days, scoffers are going to come, and they're going to ask the same questions. Where is this return you keep talking about? If Christ was supposed to return immediately, according to Paul, and so therefore nobody should get married because this present distress is going to come because of his return, and he didn't come, therefore, according to your own scriptures, he's a false prophet. And if he's a false prophet, then the rest of his writings should be discarded. The implications of that go greater, because Peter said that the writings of Paul were equated with the rest of Scripture. So what happens to the writings of Peter? They're gone. I believe that Peter is behind the Gospel of Mark. Mark is seen to be potentially the Q text that other Gospels are written off of. Anyways, the implications go further. The point is, now you got rid of the Gospels. What do you really get rid of?
Christ.
Okay? And so we don't think this sometimes when we hear just, so we have five words in one partial verse, and we start to think, okay, so what's the big deal? The big deal is when we talk about the inerrancy of Scripture. Is the Bible true or isn't it true? Now, I don't have a problem with this passage clearly at all. And what I want to do is I want to come back and I want to talk about then the biblical presentation of the return of Christ. What does it say? Does the Bible teach about the imminent return of Christ? What did Paul understand? Now, I'm not going to be able to get into all that of what Paul understood, but what I do want to say up front, because I know I'm not going to get back to this later. In the end, what does Paul believe? Paul believes in the imminent return of Christ. Okay? And we're going to look at that. Okay? He believes that Jesus could come at any moment. even though he understood many other prophetic statements. Does it make sense? Because in the end, no one on the earth has entire revelation. Even Paul. Paul didn't know everything. Does it make sense? We're going to see this. No man knows the what? The day of the hour. Okay, Paul didn't know that. What Paul knew was what was revealed. And we know, actually, as we're going to go through this, I want you to realize, what we're going to go through today is more knowledge than what Paul even had. Okay? So that sounds pretty profound. That's pretty much of a struggle for me sometimes. And I think, wait, you're saying I know more than Paul knew? Well, I know more than what Paul what? At least recorded for me to know, because I now have the writings of John, which were written after the writings of Paul. And even some of the other apostles' writings were written after the writings of Paul. So you have more revelation given to you right now than even Paul had. Isn't that amazing? Okay? So we want to look at this, the return of Christ. Before we jump into Matthew 24, where Chuck read this morning, we need to get our parameters of prophecy. And so we're going to start in Daniel 9. Again, I gave you these sheets so that you can go through these with me. I didn't give you Daniel 9 nor Revelation 11, so if you're looking for that, it's not there. Okay? But in Daniel chapter 9, we read 70 weeks. So look up front. It's up here. Or you can look it on your Bibles. 70 weeks. How many weeks? Okay, this is pretty clear. 70 weeks are determined for who? For your people in your holy city. Who is receiving this prophecy? Daniel. Daniel's receiving this prophecy. Okay, so who is Daniel's people and who is Daniel's city? It's Israel and Jerusalem, okay? So 70 weeks, how many weeks? 70, repetition is the key to learning, okay? 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. For what purpose? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. To do what? To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, stop. What's my parameter? From the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Until when? Until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, math majors? 69 weeks. Oh, you guys are good. Okay? We're now out of first grade going in. Okay. So, we got 69 weeks, but up here we were told how many weeks? 70 weeks. So there's 70 weeks, but we're told that from the command to rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of Messiah or cutting off of Messiah, there's going to be 69 weeks. Okay? We'll come back and explain, talk about this just real quick. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. In other words, he died for who? For us. That's exactly right. And the people of the prince who is to come, who is what? Who is to come. Note there's a gap that's happening here, okay? There's going to be these 69 weeks. Messiah the prince is going to be cut off. But then there's going to be a time then when a prince will come. Who shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for what? 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. I understand sometimes prophecy is very hard. But God gives us some pretty good details, okay, for us to be able to wrap ourselves around, okay? I know that there are 70 weeks, okay? I know that there were 69 weeks from the declaration to rebuild Jerusalem until the cutting off of Messiah. That's what I know, right? Now, what I don't know and I have to be able to investigate is when was this fulfilled and what are the weeks? Because it really doesn't say weeks in Hebrew. What it really says in Hebrew is 77s, okay? And that there will be the 77s and then the 62 sevens, okay? The word seven, anybody give me a word that you think is very close to the word seven in Hebrew? I bet you know it. You use it all the time, Don. What was yesterday? No, it wasn't Saturday. It was Shabbat. Shabbat is built upon the concept of seven. Okay, it was the seventh day. Okay, it was a day of rest. So the seven became rest and all the anyways. So you have all this concept going on here, okay? So so you have these sevens that are happening, okay? Well, what are the sevens then? Interestingly enough, from the decree of Artaxerxes to rebuild Jerusalem to the cutting off of Messiah was 483 years. Take 483 years, divide it by seven. All right, 480. Anyways, 69. Isn't that interesting? 69 weeks. 69 sevens. So what we understand, what we know, is that each one of these quote-unquote weeks really isn't a week. It's a seven. It's a seven-year period, seven-day period. We know, based upon this, there is still one more week that needs to be fulfilled. Are you tracking with me on this? Who is the recipient of this one week? Who is this week of prophetic fulfillment for? No. What does it say? It's Israel and Jerusalem. Do you get it? See, and I know you didn't mean it that way, Chuck, but that's exactly what happens with Reformed theology. They turn around and they make this for the church. It's not for the church. Do you know why? I'm going to give you a theological term, okay, and we're going to talk about it. Why am I a pre-trib rapturist? Now, that's a big term, and we'll talk about those things. Because of Daniel chapter 9. I believe that Jesus is going to come and take up the church. And we're going to look at a lot of passages today. A lot of passages. Okay? But in the end, when it all boils down, God declared it back in the Old Testament. The 70 weeks are for Israel, not for the church. God is going to once again deal with his people Israel. There is coming one more period of seven. And what do we know about that period of seven? There's going to be a prince who's going to arise, who's going to make up a covenant with God's people Israel for a period of seven. And in the midst of that period of seven, he's going to break his covenant. So, Revelation chapter 11. We read in the beginning of chapter 11, Revelation 11, John says, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is on the outside of the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city, what city? The holy city, Jerusalem, underfoot for 42 months. What is 42 months? 3.5 years. Half of a seven. Get it? You tracking with me? Okay, we had one more seven-year period that was left. Okay? The chief prince, this big prince, this big chief kahuna, is going to come, and he's going to make a covenant for 7 years. In the middle of the 7 years, half of it through, 3.5 years, he's going to break his covenant. So we're told here that they will tread the city underfoot for 42 months, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. Does anybody want to calculate 1,260 days divided by 360, which is a lunar year? You're going to find 3.5 years. So God's letting us know very clearly in two different numerical ways that this period of time when the two witnesses are going to be on the earth, there's already going to be a what? Temple. and they're going to have a ministry of 3.5 years. Now, if you continue on in chapter 11 and reading it, okay, you're going to find that God's, after end of 3.5 years, going to allow his witnesses to be killed. They're going to be laid out for everybody to see for 3.5 days. At the end of those days, they are going to be harpazoed. They're going to be resurrected. They're going to be lifted up for every eye to see. Then there's going to be the final 3.5 years. You can check me out. We're not going to go into this time, okay? So you can check me out on this. Go into chapter 12, because this is then from chapter 11 then into chapter 12. And what you find is those 3.5 years, God is then going to pour out the bowls of his wrath. In the book of Revelation, we have three distinct groupings of judgments, but they are sequential. They are out of the former. You're going to have first 7 seals, but when the 7th seal is opened, you have the distribution of 7 trumpets. The trumpets are blown, and in the sounding forth of the 7th trumpet, at the very, very blasting of it, then angels are given the 7 bowls of God's wrath, which are then poured out upon the earth. Okay? Those bowls of God's wrath do not come until the second half of that final 7. You're tracking with me. Okay? Now, what do I know then, based upon the book of Daniel, if that final 7 was for Israel, and that final 7 begins when? In Revelation chapter 11. That's where it begins, y'all. We can debate the rapture in a moment, okay? But what I do know is that according to the revelation given to John from Jesus, that in chapter 11, this is recording that final 7 of Daniel. If that's the case, this is a logic thing here, okay? I'm straight with you on this one, okay? And then we're going to back it up with some scripture, okay? A lot of scripture, actually. If that's the case, what do I know about the church at this point? Say again?
It's pretty much irrelevant.
It's gone. Could be irrelevant, but probably gone. God's not dealing with the church at this point. Who's he dealing with?
Israel.
Okay, so this is where we're tracking. This is our parameters. Do you understand? I believe there's so much in here, so much that, I mean, I know, I feel like I'm not even going to be able to cover all this today. Progressive revelation. God started in Genesis 1. I'm sorry, I got to go from this way for you guys. Genesis 1, and he begins to give more and more revelation, and it continues to build upon the former revelation. Like I said, we know more than Paul knew. Does it make sense? Okay. And so the writings of Daniel are foundational to what we're getting ready to read that Jesus stated. Jesus' comments in Matthew 24 and 25, but we're not really going to cover 25, are based upon what was already recorded through Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah. I mean, there's many other prophecies that I'm not even going into. We could talk about the ones that are even recorded in Genesis. Okay? All those are before. And you can go to 2009 on the church website. All the messages are there. And in 2009, we went through the book of Revelation. And we took a large span of time to pull back out of that between chapter 3 and chapter 4 and talk about biblical prophecy. And so if you're really interested in it, I went through all the way from the feasts of Israel, all the way through the different minor prophets and major prophets, talking about the foundational stuff before we get to Jesus. And then we talked about Jesus' prophecy. And so what we talk about today is a little short little of all that, okay? So it's just just a kiss. I mean, really, it's just it. You know, it's like, boom. And so Marcia still has this in her Bible, okay? A little chart from Revelation that I gave out back then, colorful chart, okay? And on the back, I had verses that went along with it, okay? If you want something like that, let me know. It's on my computer still somewhere. And in fact, honestly, I think this is online. It's probably up there in Revelation, in the Revelation series. If you go to 2009, you'll find this up there as well. So, teaching is what love is. And so, whether I do it well or not is for others to determine, but at least the information is there. Okay, so Matthew 24, that's where we're at. That's where we're going. Okay, and we're going to look at, first, quickly here, the environment of Christ's return. Note that you have hardly any blanks on your page, unlike normal, right? Why? Because I want you to get this, and I don't want to have to worry about whether I'm giving you fill in the blanks. I don't have time for that today. Okay? So the environment of his return, what did we see in Matthew 24, beginning at verse 1? The first thing we see is that as we come down through, okay, it's going to be a time, verse 6, where you're going to hear wars and rumors of war. It's going to be international conflicts that are going on, okay? When we see all these things are going on, but then Jesus says, but the end is what? The end is not yet. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So many times I hear about people talking about all these wars and all this kind of stuff, but oh, it's got to be really bad. No, you know, it's got to be coming now. Jesus said what? But not, these are just the beginning of birth pains. So what he talks about here, which is really interesting, as he comes through, verse 7, he says, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Literally, in the Greek, it says, ethnos will be against ethnos. Ethnos is not a nation, necessarily. It's a ethnicity. Very good. It's an ethnicity. It's a people group. Okay? Many times we bring our people groups into what we declare nations, but think about what's going on in the United States. Think about what's going on in the world with the genocides and stuff like that going on, right? You got people groups against people groups. The Islam, the Muslims can't even agree. You got Shiites against Sunnis and all this kind of, you got ethnicities against ethnicities. Okay? It's all over the place. This is just the what? The beginning. Kingdom against kingdom. Those are realms against realms. So those are nations against nations. That's North Korea, South Korea kind of concept, okay? It's dominated by natural disasters, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, in various places. People believe that all these natural disasters are on the rise right now. I don't know if I believe that they're really on the rise right now, or if we have the rise of the internet right now. Okay? You know things so much more and so much faster now than you did when I was a kid. I mean, think about that. If Neil Armstrong would land on the moon, this is way before, you're saying, what? Somebody was on the moon? Yes, we did have somebody on the moon so a long time ago. And my family went over to the Hobos house because they had a large TV. And they had color. We were going to watch this in color. We're going to hope that they were bringing it to us in color. Or maybe they would colorize it. And so it was really an what an exciting moment. If it happened today, you'd be watching it right now. I mean, they're going to have the lunar landing in the middle of the service. And I'm going to be teaching and no one's paying attention to me because you're all looking at your phones. Why do we think that everybody's going to see the two witnesses when they're laid out in the streets? It's going to be all over the internet. I mean, there's going to be webcams. People are going to be standing there with their phones taking pictures of this stuff. I mean, and if it happens 40 years from now, I can't even comprehend what's going to be happening. You know, I mean, people may have them in their eyeballs. They may have them in their foreheads, and they're walking around with webcams wherever they look. I don't know. I mean, just, it's amazing to me, being a computer science major, how antiquated I am with, you know, even when I was in the military and the things that we designed, you know, and I know how much so far beyond military-wise we are. Just incredible. Spiritual struggles, verse 4 and 5, verses 9 to 14. This is very important. Jesus says, when he begins to all this discussion of the end times, take heed that no one deceives you. Take heed that no one deceives you. Deceives you about what? about the end times, about his return. What does it tell you that's going to be there? There's going to be a whole lot of what? People trying to deceive you. A whole lot of deception going on, right? Verse 5, many will come in my name. How are they going to come? In the name of Allah, in the name of Buddha, in the name of... No, right. They're going to come in the name of Jesus. You're going to think they're what? A Christian. But look also what they're going to say. Many are going to come in my name saying what? I am the Christ. Now be careful of this. So there are times when, excuse me, translators don't translate. They transliterate. And it's not a proper translation then. A transliteration is when you take a Greek letter and put it in for an English letter. This word Christ is really not an English word. It's really a Greek word. It's the Greek word Christos. The word Christos, literally translated, means anointed one. So get rid of Christ here for a moment and put in anointed one. Many are going to come in my name and claim that they are anointed. They're going to claim an anointing in the name of Jesus. Oh, don't they really? It's right now the concept of an anointing has been so huge. I mean, there was an anointing in Toronto where they're neighing in the spirit like a bunch of donkeys, whatever. Now, am I saying that having an anointing is wrong? No. Very clearly, and John states in his epistle that we have an anointing from the Holy One. So, but the careful thing here is, when we look at it, Jesus said, be careful that you're not deceived, because many are going to come in my name and say that they are what? Anointed. If someone claims an anointing, what should be your first reaction? Test the Spirit. Test the Spirit. Okay? Now, even if they don't claim the anointing, test the Spirit. Okay? But this is where you have these on your sheet. Okay? So hopefully you have that sheet there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is talking to the Corinthians. Okay? And he says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And then he continues on down in the chapter. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Again, the word apostle is just a messenger, a sent out one of the anointed one. Okay? So that doesn't necessarily mean big A apostle. Transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The greatest picture of this, I'm a Trekkie, was the, and I don't believe that Gene Roddenberry was a believer, I don't know, but he had this down pat in one of the Star Trek episodes where called the Angel of Light, where he brought in got these kids together, they killed their parents, and they were being led by this Angel of Light, and teaching them that this was all good, and doing everything in the name of good. And then he had him come onto the Enterprise to take over the Enterprise, and you're going to kill all the staff of the Enterprise, and they had to resist this. And they realized, in the end, this is all happening on the bridge, that the spiritual war. Now, they wouldn't claim it necessarily a spiritual war, but this is exactly what it was. And this angel of light, when his facade was taken off, was a demon. Was it evil, disastrous demon. Amazing. This is Star Trek, you know? But it was a perfect illustration of exactly what it is, that Satan portrays himself to be an angel of light. Therefore, it's no wonder if his workers also pretend to be ministers of what? What does that look like today? Who would you say is a minister of righteousness? The pastor. We're talking about pastors of churches who come in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, proclaiming a gospel. You got to ask yourself, though, are they proclaiming the true gospel? Do they really have the true Jesus? And are they coming in the true Spirit? Again, I'm not trying to get you to question everybody. Does that make sense? But Jesus warns us that these things are going to happen. There's going to be deception then first, okay, where we see all those things. And you can look at 2 Peter 3. By false Christ, false anointed ones. By false prophets, we then read as well. In verse 9, we say, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, and love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. False prophets are going to arise. But in the midst of all this then, in the midst of these false anointed ones and false prophets rising up and claiming allegiances, if you would, okay, anybody who doesn't follow them, what's going to happen? They're going to be killed. I'm not saying Reformation period is a fulfillment of this, but you know what? I see part of this in the Reformation period. Do you know who killed more Anabaptists? The Catholics or the Lutherans? The Lutherans. The ones who are protesting against the Catholic Church. Who killed more, Calvinists or Catholics? Calvinists, followers of John Calvin, because they were setting up their kingdom as well. Now, I'm not saying they were all false prophets. What I'm saying is people in the name of religion will kill, will persecute. It's not going to be any different in our days and in the days that are coming. Jesus said, this is going to be something that's going to be happening. So was it surprising to Paul that it was going on in his day? No. These were things that he would be what? Expecting. Verse 12 and 13, we see as well, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will what? Will wax cold. I didn't keep moving on, did I? Yeah, we're flying there. Okay? And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end will be saved. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, again, it's on your sheet there. But know this, this is Paul again speaking, so think about Paul saying this, and this is the same guy who was talking in 1 Corinthians, okay? So he knows both sides. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of many, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, what? Turn away. Look, these people are going to be lovers of who? Of themselves. Drop down chapter 4 there. You have it on your sheet there. 2 Timothy 4, 1-4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, proclaim, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. In the end times, they're not going to want to hear messages that are chock full of God's word. They're going to want to hear what they want to hear. They want to feel good about themselves. we see then Revelation 2, and I'm not going to go there. You can have it down there. But the message to the church of Ephesus, they did so many things great, but he had one thing against them. They lost their first love. Y'all, this is a great prayer of mine and great yearning and crying of my heart. I don't want my heart to wax cold. I feel the struggle in our culture. I feel the battle. You know, why do I do the things that I don't want to do and I don't do the things I want to do? And I want to hide behind Paul's statements of Romans 7. I can't. Jesus warned us. Look, lawlessness is going to abound. Folks, it's abounding. I'm not saying that Jesus is coming today. I hope he does. And, you know, I mean, when you were saying that, Jimmy, about, you know, I mean, I hope he does. I hope he comes before I'm done with this message that, boom, we're gone, you know? Question is, would you still be sitting here? Anyways, so it's a big deal to me that I'm not one of these ones whose heart's waxed cold, who dies out waiting, thinking that, oh, it doesn't matter. He's not coming to my lifetime so I can live like I want to live. That's the fear. And that's what Jesus is trying to get us to realize. That's going to be what's going to happen. And that's going to be the theme throughout this chapter. Watch out. Watch, watch, watch. Be careful, be careful, be careful. Take heed, take heed, take heed. Because you don't know what. Money's coming, that's right. Positively, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to who? All people, all nations. Look at verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then what? Then the end will come. Be careful, though, of being a person who thinks that you can manipulate God. There are people out there who are trying to proclaim the gospel to all the world, not because they have a desire to see people saved, but because they believe they can make Jesus come back. He's the genie in the bottle. You've just got to say the words appropriately. And so the words here is, make sure you get the gospel out to all nations. Trans World Radio. Get the gospel out, put it into every tongue, make sure everybody hears it, and then what? He's coming in your lifetime. Careful that you don't fall into the thoughts of manipulation, okay? But Jesus does say to us, though, that it's going to happen. Isn't it phenomenal as we watch the internet? I mean, it was phenomenal, actually, when radio began, and shortwave radio, okay? And now you got internet. And I'm telling you, when I was in Peru on the dirt streets with these concrete block houses, many of them didn't have doors or windows. They had internet. Kids were Facebook friending me, friend requesting me on Facebook, standing in these dirt streets. They get saved and they want to become friends on Facebook. I got a picture of myself with these two little guys, 9 and 10 year old. One of them, he's got Facebook. It's crazy. In the jungle, in the Amazon jungle, here we are. This gospel is going to go out. So, that's what the environment's going to be. What about the expectation then of his return? What do we read as going through 24? He's going to come after some tribulation. Okay? Verse 21 to 29. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh shall be saved. But for what? For the elect's sake. If we are raptured, if we are taken up before this tribulation that Jesus is talking about, then it wouldn't be need to be shortened for who? For our sake. Do you get it? So, he says there's going to be this great tribulation. Now, the question, you can continue on thinking about what this tribulation is, okay? But it does lead us to the question of what is the what? What is the tribulation? He comes down and says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. What is this thing? Well, what is this tribulation? Well, the first thing we know about it is it's not going to be It's not going to be a time that the elect are going to be withheld from. Therefore, it cannot be the wrath of God. Do you get that? Okay, we're going to look at this in a moment, but we are not going to go through. Well, in fact, let's go. You can look in your paper there. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, a little bit out of order, but let's read this. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what is this? Well, it's a period of time when we're going to go through. Revelation 6, I forgot I had these, so I got to keep reminding myself I gave you all these, and I don't have to worry about turning to them. Revelation 6, you see that a couple of verses before 1 Thessalonians. Revelation 6 is in the midst of the sealed judgments. Okay, there are many people who are pre-trib rapturists who believe that we're not going to go through the seals. Okay, but I just showed you when the final week is going to occur. It's in Revelation 11. Revelation 6 occurs before Revelation 11. You get it? Okay. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. Who did he see? Martyrs. Martyrs, there's lots of different terms for martyrs. What kind of martyrs?
Those who were killed for Christ.
Those who were killed for Christ.
Faith.
For faith in Christ. Believers. Jesus believers. Christian believers. So, this is in the days of the seal judgments, and there is who? The church. The church is being killed for its faith. People say that the church isn't in these verses, but I see them all through it. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed was completed. Period of great tribulation. Jesus talks about how you're going to be handed over. Revelation 9. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and the smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. To them was given great power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, there are specific ones, the 144,000, who were going to receive a seal on their heads. Okay. However, when you were saved, what also did you receive? God, the seal of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So it's a consistent thing when God seals these ones on their forehead. Okay. I think that there's additional people who were saved for a specific task. But the point is that God still is separating, even in the midst of these judgments, okay, God is separating those who are His and those who are not His. Okay. Before Revelation 11, when we see the final seven that's coming upon the world. Revelation chapter 8. Again, this is still part of the seals in the early trumpets. And then the fourth angel said, "And a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night." What does that sound like? Sounds like what Jesus just stated is going to happen when? After the days are shortened. So while we're still here, potentially. Okay? So, the next question that we go on here, sorry, I have all those there. The question is, what's a generation? Because now, a little bit later, Jesus states, "Assuredly I say to you," verse 34, "assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." But in verse 34, we read that all these things will take place during a time of what? This generation. So the question is, what is this generation? Is Jesus a false prophet? Because typically, we understand that a generation is what? 40 years. So, did all this stuff take place within 40 years? Yes and no. Yes and no. Say again. Yeah, it's yes and no. Okay? Not both. Many times there are dual fulfilled prophecies. What happened 40 years after the time of Christ's death? The fall of Jerusalem. The fall of Jerusalem. Okay? Jerusalem was destroyed by Rome. But the rest of these prophetic things were not fulfilled yet. Again, it's kind of like Daniel chapter 9. There is this period where there was going to be this generation. So consider the word day. Define me. What's a day? 24 hours. So the day of the Titans, the day of this, the day of that, doesn't necessarily though refer to 24 hours, does it? That refers to what? A longer period of time. See, we take something that is concrete and then we begin to use it figuratively. So Jesus said, I am the door. Wow. He's a 6-panel metal thing. That sounds like idolatry to me. I'm going to worship a door? No. What does Jesus really mean? He's an entryway. You go through the door to get into the place. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the door. You enter in through Jesus to get to the presence of God. What's a generation? Well, it's 40 years. However, it is the time of a person is really what it is. Does it make sense to you? It's the time of, then, a person's time of a group. What is it biblically here? It is, theologically, in Luke 21, on your sheet, it says, and this is also Jesus' statement of the end times from Luke's perspective, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So what's the generation? The time of Gentiles. The Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles is the generation. It's the generation of, if you would, the Gentiles. Romans 11, 25. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own eyes, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. I'm not saying it's 1,000 years. What I'm saying is that what Peter is stating here, letting people know, is what? You don't hold God to your standard of timetable. Okay? When you do that, it's not going to be right. So what's the generation? The generation is the time of the Gentiles. It's a time until the generation, the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. What do we read in Revelation chapter 11? When he's told to measure the temple. Only don't measure what? Don't do the outer court, because it's the time for the Gentiles. You get it? So there's going to be this period of time, this long period of time, this time of a mystery, if you would, that we don't know what it is. Okay? So chronologically, what does that look like? We don't know. Today is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. What do we know, though, about it then? It's also going to be a time when he's going to come in the what? The clouds. Okay, Acts 1, again on the sheet there. You know this passage. This is when Jesus is being, his ascension. He says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put under his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up into the clouds of the wheels of the Roman army. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. But if you are an amillennialist, as most Presbyterians are, that's what they believe. That's how Jesus came back, in the clouds of the hoofbeats of the Roman army. How weird is that? I think this is pretty clear. what we're told here, it says, now when he spoke these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who? Not a different one. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So, how did I envision Jesus went up into heaven? I envisioned that he went whoop, into a cloud. Is that what you picture? I mean, am I wrong in my picturing here? Whoop. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you probably do the little bit better than me. But anyways, but he went up. Well, how do I envision him coming back then? You know, because I had to do the backward. Anyways, so that's right. So he's going to, as he went up, it's going to be a reverse process coming down. And it's going to be somebody who looks like him. No. It's going to be the same Jesus. How cool is that? Do you think that's pretty clear? Do you think there's any theological debates we need to have over this? I think it's pretty clear. I don't know. I'm pretty dumb sometimes, though. And so, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15 to 17, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord... Wait, what? This we say, that we who are alive and remain until what? The coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, for the Lord himself will descend in the clouds of the hoofbeats of the Roman army. No, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Okay, how many things are we told there? He's going to descend from heaven, shout, voice of the archangel, trumpet of God. Do you think that's pretty clear? I think it's pretty clear. And the dead in Christ will what? Harpazo, will rise first. Rapture is a Latin word. Rapturo is a Latin word. Harpazo is the good Greek word. Anyways, so we're going to be caught up, okay? Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, harpazo together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So if Jesus came in the clouds of the hoofbeats of the Roman army, what should have happened to all the believers at that moment? They should have been pummeled by the chariots. Because he should have been sucked right into the cloud. Theology breaks down at that point, doesn't it? Okay? And so, we're going to be caught up. I mean, this is what it says, man. This is the hope. And so, and he says, comfort, in verse chapter 5, he says, comfort one another with these words. In Revelation 10, I want you to read what it says here in verse 1 to 4. And I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud in a rainbow. What's a rainbow? It's a sign of the covenant of God with the earth. It's God's. It doesn't belong to a special interest group. Okay? It's God's. Coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Go to Revelation 1. You don't have to do that now, but you go check it out and find out who it is whose face looks like a sun and whose feet are like the pillars of fire. Who is it? Jesus. And he had a little book open in his hand, and when he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. What do you think that little book is? I think it's that seven-sealed book scroll that was being opened, which is the title deed to the earth. And he puts his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth, declaring what? Total ownership. When he opened the little book in his hand, he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and cried out with a what? A loud voice. Huh. As when a lion roars, and when he cried out, what happened? Thunders came. Seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, what? Seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Personally, I believe in Revelation chapter 10 is the rapture. I'm not going to die for that. That's when I think it comes. Later on, it says, then when the seventh angel was about to sound, as he puts his lips to the trumpet and begins to blow, then the mystery of God, which is the church of Christ, and I don't have time to explain all that, will be finished, will be completed. Then you have Revelation 11, where you have God dealing with Israel one more time. But I hope you see in Revelation 10 the fulfillment of 1 Thessalonians. Paul was very clear. Revelation is very clear. We've got to keep moving on. He's going to come in the clouds. He's going to come at an unknown time. The statement of his imminency, Jesus says, no man knows what? The day or the hour. He continues on with his illustration, saying if they would have known, if the workers would have known when the master was coming back, they would have what? They'd have been ready. If the owner of the house would have known when hour of the thief was coming, he would have been ready. So he says, watch, be careful. This is going to happen at a what? What a time you are not expecting it. We continue on with that, the anticipation of his imminency with the writings of the apostles. You can look at all those verses. I don't have time to go through that. We're well over time. But you can look at those. Clearly, was Paul then, 1 Corinthians 7, was Paul expecting Christ to return at any moment? Yes. Did he know some of these other things? Yes. Did he know how they all went together? No. But he was expecting Jesus to come back at any moment. So was Peter. You can look on this. So was Peter. So was James. So was John. All of them. John, even though John had the revelation, he's still expecting what? Jesus to come at any moment. How should we, that's exactly right. How should we be living? Expecting him at any moment. I get all these things, but can I be wrong? 100%. Do I have the fullness of knowledge? No, I don't. What do I know? I know what's been revealed to me. And ultimately, Jesus said what? Be ready. Don't think you got it figured out that all these other things have got to come so you can go ahead and you can play your game. Isn't there a lot of people playing their game thinking I'll get saved before I die? How bad is it for believers to think they can play the game and get right with God before they die or before Jesus comes back? Well, I'll see the clouds roll up and at that moment I'll get on my knees and I'll get it all right with God. You live like Jesus is coming back right now. You plan like Jesus isn't coming back in your lifetime. Does that make sense? The impact of his imminency is huge on us. It's how we live. Jesus said, or John said in his epistle, that, and I don't have this one here, but it's 1 John 3, he says, those who believe these things seek to make themselves pure as he is pure. But here, for us, as we go through this impact of his imminency, and again, I don't have this time to go through this, but you can read all these passages that have to deal with this. But just read Titus 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. As we look forward to it, I'm yearning. So, Jimmy's testimony, man, I am waiting for the return of Christ. Sad thing is, I know that it's going to be a day of darkness, a day of great distress. And I do believe that time is upon us. I think it's going to get worse. I really do. But do I believe Jesus could come anytime? I do. Even though, theologically, I have these other things in my brain that I ruminate, I think about, and I peruse. I know that God can do what? Whatever he chooses to do. And regardless of whether Jesus comes in the cloud to take me up, not that I have to physically die or that I do physically die. I've heard of pastors who died of heart attacks while they're preaching. I could die right now. You could die right now. Our AED is over in the other building. We haven't even opened it up yet. You're a goner. I know. It's only going to take about 90 seconds for them to get here. If God wants you to go home today, what? You're going home today. No, this is not a fear tactic. This is a joyous tactic. The reality is, I'm going to what? I'm going to be with him. I don't want to hear die. I don't want to hear die. Die doesn't appeal to me. But being with Jesus appeals to me. I'm going to go through the portal. One Yeah, die's not accurate because I won't die. My body will. And I feel attached to my body a little bit right now. I'm going to separate. Yeah, well, shh. It's kind of like the pod, the Apollo pod, you know? Anyways, I have this separation. And I'm having separation anxiety right now. Anyways, so how exciting is that going to be? Based upon that excitement, it should have a total effect upon my life now. So in the end, the apostles lived as though Christ was coming back in their day. Are you? What impact has the return of Christ had upon your life? It should have profound impact. What are you doing to prepare for the trials and tribulations of this life? Not the ones tomorrow. They're coming. They're coming, and they're going to get worse. In this world, you will have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Wow. So what are you doing to prepare for that? Is there a need then to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for helping my voice to continue on. But thank you, Lord, for this promise of your return. How glorious it is. Lord, I wish we had hours just to ponder it and to think about it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to spend more time in your word and just meditating upon it and glorifying you. Lord, I pray that we would desire to magnify you in our lives, that people would know that you are true and they would want you as well. In Jesus' name.